I know that some of the rabbis used to say that there were certain parts of the Bible, particularly like the Song of Solomon, that you couldn't read till you were a certain age. Is there kids' church today? Oh, sorry. My humblest apologies. There is kids' church today. Of course, it's the end of the school holidays. So for any of the little kiddies wanting to go to kids' church, you're welcome. A passage like this, of course, is probably even, I find it a lot more disturbing, and there are other parts of the Bible, than the Song of Solomon to read. Song of Solomon is pretty just straightforward romance, but with, you know, a few naughty bits in it, but this here is kind of like, wow, you know, this is like on another level, isn't it? And there are things in here that are so shocking and disturbing that actually make people, you know, really question their faith and question the Bible and what it's all about and what God is all about. So just to kind of orientate you towards this passage, just to point you into the right direction, there are just three sort of clues that I want you to look out for. The first clue to look out for is in chapter 18 and verses 20 and 21, where God asks the question, and it's obviously verbalized for you and I to read, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" Do you see that in chapter 18? And he says, you know, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" And because I have, you know, this is verse 17, sorry, of chapter 18, "seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation." So here, what God is saying is that his acts, and particularly his acts of judgment, they directly involve his people. And Abraham is God's man. He's been called by God. So Abraham is involved in this. He needs to know about this. The second clue to look for is this one that you'll find in verses 20 and 21, where the Lord says that he's heard about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is great. Verse 21, "I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Now, what is that saying? If you read at one level, it's like, well, God sort of hears rumors, but he doesn't really know what's happening until he actually goes and visits the place. Well, no, I don't believe it's saying that. That's not the God of the scriptures that we read about. God knows precisely what is going on there. He knows the details. He knows exactly what's going on. But what he's saying is he will act justly, and he will go and actually look at the situation and evaluate each situation on its own, in its own context, on its own merits, and each individual, each person will be evaluated according to their particular needs and their situation. So God doesn't just deal with everybody in a blanket situation, a blanket way. He says, "I'm going to go." He reminds the reader that he's actually going to go and take a particular look at this place. And of course, there's two guys go, so there's two witnesses, which is biblically was a legal requirement. He's going to show fairness. And then the final clue is this to look out for is the statement, and it's kind of like a rhetorical question. So a rhetorical question is a statement that you put it's a statement that's put like, but it sounds like a question. And Abraham asks that question in verse 25. He says, "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fears the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Because really that is the issue, isn't it? That as you read this story, the question that comes up in your mind is that right? Is that fair? Is that just? Is God acting justly? Is Lot acting rightly? Is he doing the right thing? Is Abraham doing the right thing? Are the angels doing the right thing? What about Lot's wife? What about Lot's daughters? What about Lot's sons-in-law? What about the men of Sodom and the people who live in this city? Is that right and fair and just? And so the question that on everybody's mind, and this is a question that everybody asks, if you scratch below the surface, if you talk to people at your work and talk to your neighbors about God, what this is one of the questions that people will ask is, does God treat people justly? Shall not the God of all the earth do what is, shall not the judge, sorry, of all the earth do what is right? And I think that's really the question that I want us to think about here. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And that's the question for each and every one of us as Christians as we think about this in the gospel context. So Abraham, what's the story? We know the story sort of on a one level, isn't it? This story is about, on the one level, people go, well, this is the story about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because they were all gay. That's kind of the level that some people have of it. But it's actually, I want you to put that aside for a moment and think about this. Think about the story, okay? The story is this. Abraham is a friend of God, and friends don't keep secrets. So God says, I'm going to tell Abraham, he's visiting him to tell him about Isaac, and he says, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what we're here to do. We're going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're going to deal justice to these places, to these cities that have this reputation for really gross lawlessness and wickedness. Because Abraham is going to be God's representative. He's the one who takes the name of the Lord in that place. So he has a right to know. And so Abraham, when he hears about this and when he knows about this, he goes into this thing, which I would really want you to think about, is being intercessory prayer. He says, you're going to destroy that, but what if there's 50 righteous people in that city? And God says, well, if there's 50 righteous people, we won't destroy it. And Abraham says, well, what about, what if there's 45? And God says, there's 45. And what if there's 40? Abraham keeps going and keeps going until he gets down to the 10, right? Until he gets down to the 10 righteous people. And then the angel of the Lord goes on his way. And the two angels that have already gone, they arrive at the city of Sodom, and it probably wasn't a lot bigger, probably not a lot bigger than just this area of Tuckanini. It would have been a city with a wall around it to protect it from marauders and bandits and all that sort of thing and nomads. And so Lot is sitting at the gate, and these two obviously striking-looking men walk in. They're obviously handsome dudes. They're angels. And they come in, and Lot is sitting at the gate, which was the role of the elders to do that. And he sees a need. And he recognizes that, I don't know what it was about these guys, but he says, it's not safe for you. You can't, they're like, yeah, we're just going to sleep in this city square. And he's like, no, you don't know this town. It's not safe. You can't do that. You have to come back to my place. And he insists, and these two guys come back to his place, and they're having the meal, and then you have this thing where all the guys in the neighborhood turn up, and they're like, hey, we hear that you've got these two hot-looking dudes who have turned up at your place. We want to get to know them, biblically, right? And so here you've got basically a whole crowd of guys coming with the threat of rape, homosexual rape, okay? These are not nice people. And this is a, desperate situation. So Lot, he goes out to try and protect his guests, and this is where things get really, really terrible. But you have to understand it. There's some things to understand about this. The laws of hospitality in the Middle Eastern, and particularly in the ancient times, were very strong. It was when somebody came to your place, they honored you. And so it is your responsibility to do anything within your power to protect them and to make and to provide for them. I remember reading an interview about some these Taliban leaders up in Afghanistan and some of these tribal leaders, and somebody said to them, not the Taliban, but this tribal leaders, they said, if Osama bin Laden came into your village, would you give them protection? And they said, yes. And the tribal leader went on to say, even if George Bush came to our village and wanted protection, we would give it to him, because that's the way it operates. So whoever comes under your house ceases to be your enemy. So anyway, Lot has to do something, and he wants to protect these guys and the two angels from this violent mob. And so he does this thing which shocks us all, of course. He goes out and he offers his two daughters and says, you know, hey, I've got two daughters here. How about them? Now, just that's deeply shocking, I know. But just think about this for a moment. What he's doing is he understands one thing. He understands that it is his responsibility at all costs to protect these two guys, his two guests. He also knows that the crowd, what are they after? They're after men. They're not banging on his door saying, bring out your daughters, bring out your wife. They're banging on his door and saying, you know, we can't kind of comprehend this. But they're saying, bring out the two men, because we are after men. That's what we want. And so I think, giving Lot the benefit of the doubt, he's probably thinking, if he says, and it seems to work, he says, I've got two daughters here, they're going to go, we're not interested in females, we're off, you know, we'll go and find somebody else. But still, having said all that, it's a terrible thing that Lot does. And it shows you the condition of where he is at from his time of living in the city. It's shocking, you know, that any father would even think or suggest doing such a thing. And it comes back, we know, at the end of the story. It comes back actually to bite Lot in a big way at the end of the story, where his daughters commit incest with him. So these angels, they're working to God's plan, and it involves judgment and mercy. And so Lot is instructed. They say, look, this is it. You know, God is going to, he's going to deal to these people. You've just seen, you know, how bad they are. Get your family. And he goes to his sons and his law, and they're betrothed to his daughters, and they just think he's a bit nuts. The old guy's lost it. And they say, nah, you know, we're not coming. Got to be crazy. So these angels, you can imagine them, they got two hands each, and they grab one person each, so Lot and his wife and a daughter and a daughter, and they drag them out of the city. And as they head out of heading out of the city, God brings judgment on this place. And Lot's wife somehow manages to wrench her hand out of the hand of the angel and hangs back, because that's obviously your home, that's where probably your family are, and she wants to hang back, and she doesn't really think anything's going to happen. And when God brings judgment, she gets fried, I guess. She gets fried up, pillar of salt, and gets taken up in the judgment, and she's destroyed. And of course, even Lot, as he goes out of the city, his faith is very weak, and he begs, you know, he doesn't want to go out into the wilderness, he begs to be able to go into a city, and this place called Zoar, and the angels say, well, okay, you can do that, because what are they concerned about? That he's going to end up just back in the same old situation like he was before. And so he ends up, he's a bit scared actually of going into the city, and he ends up living in a cave with his two daughters, where he falls into serious sin with them, the sin of incest. And from them, two nations, the Amorites and the Moabites, they descend from these children of Lot and his two daughters, and they of course become bitter enemies of the nation of Israel. So it's a pretty disturbing kind of story, isn't it? It's pretty difficult to comprehend when you think about it, the stuff that goes on in here. So what do we do with this? How do we as Christians take a passage like this today and think about it and process it, and what do we ask God to teach us from this here? Well, the first thing I think I want to point out to you is that, like Abraham, we're here to preach the gospel to all the world. We're here to preach the gospel to all the world. What I mean is this, is that the story starts when God is visiting Abraham, promising him a child, and then he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm going to tell Abraham about it. I want Abraham to be involved in the process. I want Abraham to know what I'm going to do. I want Abraham to know how I'm going to do it. And I want Abraham to know why I am going to Sodom and Gomorrah and why I'm going to bring justice to these places and judgment upon them. God tells Abraham his plan because God has made a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham, he is the one who's been called by God's name. He has had a, he's had a special promises of God upon him. God is going to bless him. He's going to make him a blessing. Just the same as God has blessed you, and he wants you to be a blessing. Okay? Not, he doesn't say, come and be one of my children so you can just, you know, sit in a little corner and do your own thing. He wants you to be a blessing to others. That's what you're here for, folks. Okay, it's not just hanging on to you, you know, till you get the trip to Fiji at the end so you can sit on the beach and whatever. It's not about that, is it? It's so you can, as you are blessed, you become a blessing to others. And that is what Abraham was called to be. And we today we understand that in terms of the gospel. The blessing that you and I have and we have received from God is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? Well, we live the gospel, don't we? God calls us to walk before him and to put off the old man and put on the new, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and to live as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when you live like the Lord Jesus Christ? And Abraham is living out a gospel life. When Abraham is living out a God-honoring life, what does that do? Compare Abraham to what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Compare Abraham to what's happening in Lot's life. You've got two different lives, haven't you? And the life of Abraham witnesses against the lives of these people in these cities. Just the same as your life is a witness against the lives of those people around you who reject God and rebel against him, whether we like to think about it in those terms or not. But it's a reality, isn't it? And we run up against it all the time. And people resent it, and people get irritated by it, and people get agitated by it when you choose to follow the Lord's ways and you don't buckle in and you don't cave in. And you know, it just aggravates them. I remember I used to work for a guy, and he was a pretty unusual chap, actually. He used to wear balaclavas and no shoes. And when the bank manager used to come and visit the farm, he would take off his balaclava and he'd put a suit and tie on, which he had only worn about, you know, it's one of these sort of 30-year-old suits and ties, probably belonged to his father. And then you'd see him driving around the farm with his suit and tie on and his balaclava on. But I remember once it was started raining and he said, "Oh, Jeff, come inside, we'll have lunch." And we were sitting at lunch and having lunch, and he thought, "Oh, it's time to kick back, you know, it's a bit of a ride off the afternoon, the weather's pretty wet." So we're sitting there having lunch, and he pulls out, he rolls up the old green herb, you know, herb of the field that the Lord has blessed us with, rolls up the old wacky backy, and he goes like, "Oh, here you go, Jeff," you know. And I'm like, "No, I don't." I said, "I used to do that, but I don't anymore, I'm a Christian." Wow, you know, he was not happy at all. And it was I tell you what, it's a really difficult situation now, isn't it? Why? He's my boss. And he's just done a very generous thing. He's offered me a bit of the green herb, and I've turned him down. And I've done what? I've judged him. I didn't say to him, "Mike, you know, you are wrong to do that, and the Lord is angry with you, and, you know, this is, I'm going to ring the cops, and, you know, and I've just lost all respect for you." I just said, "No, thanks." And as he pressed me, I was like, "No, I don't do that anymore." And he's like, "Why not?" "Well, I'm a Christian now, you know, and I'm trying to live a godly life, because that doesn't lead to godliness, you know." And, you know, our relationship went from that point kind of went like this, you know, until he said to me one day, "Oh, I don't think there's much work around here anymore, Jeff," you know. And I had to go, which was fine. The Lord opened up another place. But, you know, things like that happen. If you live out the gospel, if you live like Abraham is doing here, then, you know, there's two sides of it. There's the hope of the gospel, there's the promise of salvation, but there's also a sense of judgment that happens. There's a sense of people are going to feel that there is stuff in their lives that you're not going to join in with them, and they're not going to like that, and that's going to make them uncomfortable. And that's what's called preaching the gospel. So you witness when as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you preach the gospel by witnessing to God's holy character. And you witness to God's holy character and you say, I'm going to depart from sin. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go run out and do that stuff that I used to do before, and because I'm living for something different. I have hope beyond the grave. And you hold up both of those things. You know, Jesus, he hinted at this in John chapter 16 when he was speaking to his disciples about the work of the gospel, and particularly how the Holy Spirit brings the gospel. He says, I'm going to send the Helper, but if I go, I'll send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So, like Abraham, he's a godly man. We're here to preach the gospel to the world. But something else that I think this brings out is that sin, brings judgment, but fervent prayer turns it aside. Now, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Now, everybody knows what, they think, we know what the sin of Sodom was because of the word, Sodom. But, it's interesting when you look at the scriptures, it wasn't just this issue of homosexual practice, and particularly this, they were pretty, the rape side of stuff. But there's more to it. When you read the prophet Isaiah, what did he condemn them for? He actually condemned them for their social injustice, that was mistreating the people, the needy, the poor, the widow, the orphan in society. He condemned them for corrupt government. Jeremiah condemned them for adultery, for lying, for working with criminals. And Ezekiel, he condemned them for pride, for, get this one, gluttony. He condemned them for gluttony. And luxurious living and not doing anything to help the poor. So it wasn't just the whole homosexuality thing that was the issue there. And you see in that same situation, you've got Lot, who should have known better, but he failed. One of the surprising things about Lot is that if you go and read 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, it actually talks about Lot. And it says something quite surprising about Lot, doesn't it? It says, Lot was a righteous guy, and his righteous soul was vexed by the unrighteousness of the people who were in these cities. And you think, well, wait a minute, he doesn't seem like a too righteous sort of guy when we see him here. But what I would suggest to you is Lot was probably a bit like you and I. He was a man who... he knew the Lord, but he was at a point in his life where he was not living the Lord's way. And all of us, we go through times like that when we're living outside of God's will. We're living outside of God's plan. We're living in a way that doesn't honor him. And when you really pressure us, when you really prick us, and when you really maybe scratch us, it doesn't take much for sin, the old man, to come out. And so here we see this terrible sin that God has to deal with because God is just. But what is it that deals with it? What is it that makes the difference in this situation? It's the prayer of the righteous, isn't it? It's Abraham's prayer. Godly prayer turns it aside. You see Abraham praying and interceding for this place. He intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah and for Lot. He's thinking of Lot, his nephew. And it's the same for you and I, isn't it? It's our responsibility to pray and not to judge people. God's going to do that. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? You don't have to judge people. You don't have to dispense justice. You don't have to, take the kneecaps off the adulterers and that kind of thing. It's not your role. But you need to pray for them. You need to pray for the families. You need to pray for your family. You need to pray for your neighbours. You need to pray for your workmates, you know, rather than judging them and condemning them. And Abraham does that here. He prays for them. Unfortunately, of course, these places are so evil and so intent on wickedness that they are judged in this really dramatic way. But there are places that are spared. Zoar is spared and Lot is spared. And so just that final thing there, the judge of the earth, the judge of all the earth shall do what is right. Which brings us back to Abraham's statement, isn't it? Abraham knew God. He knew that God loved mercy rather than justice, than judgment, sorry. And that he is perfectly just. And so he pleads for Sodom and for the citizens. And, you know, I love it when people say, oh, you know, we live a terrible day and things are getting just worse and worse and worse, you know. Back in the old days, you know, there was none of this. And I go, yeah, I don't think you would have wanted to live in a place like London about 200 years ago. You know, every morning they'd be fishing the bodies out of the Thames River, you know, and nobody would knew who had murdered those people. And nobody really cared, actually. You just roll them out of your doorway in the morning when you got up and went to work. And, you know, I don't think, I haven't, you know, we got terrible things happen in our communities, but nothing like what we read about here. Because it's the heart of man, isn't it? But we've got all this, you know, we've got all this brazen sort of stuff out there that is really anti-God. You know, sexual immorality that is just sort of like promoted and made to look normal and acceptable, and people keep banging on about it. Excuse the pun, sorry. You got the injustice against the poor and the needy. You know, people don't care about, you know, it's like nobody cares about poor people anymore, it seems. It's just like tough, you know. They vote for the wrong political party, you know. We're all fine, you know. There's no recession. I've got my Lamborghini. That's all right, you know. And these attitudes like that. And there's sort of the corruption that can go on and lying and, you know, nobody really, what's telling a lie here and there? Everybody tells lies. Pride, arrogance, gluttony, drunkenness, consumerism. All this stuff is still with us, isn't it? All of this stuff is still happening. Nothing has changed. The hearts of people are still the same. And so the question is this: what will the judge of all the earth do? What will the judge of all the earth do? Will the judge of all the earth do what is right? What do you think? Will the judge of all the earth do what is right? And what does the judge of all the earth want you and I to do? Well, what did he get Abraham to do? He shared this information with Abraham, just as he shares this information with you and I, so that Abraham could pray. And man, you know, he listened to Abraham's prayers. You know, a lot of people say to me, well, you know, when you pray, God doesn't really listen to your prayers. It's just God gives you the opportunity to have your little say, and he's already ordained what's going to happen anyway. Well, this story doesn't actually bear that out, does it? He intercedes and the Lord listens to Abraham. He listens to Abraham. And he wants you and I to pray. He wants you to pray for your family. Don't write your family off. You know, don't go, man, my family, they're just rubbish. They're bad news. They're bad influence on me. Then you know, and who cares? Or your workmates, or your neighbors, or whoever it is that you know, or the society around you. You know, some people go, well, society is so terrible, society is so sinful, everything's gone to the pack. What we just need to do as Christians is we need to withdraw. You know, we need to find a little safe place, put up a wall, keep our kids home. You know, don't go out. Don't do anything. Don't talk to anybody. And we'll be okay. Well, no, God doesn't want you and I to do that. He wants you to pray. And he wants you to live out the gospel in your life. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Yes, God will preserve his holy ones. He preserved Lot. He preserved his family, those who were willing to follow the angels. God, yes, he did judge wickedness, and God will judge wickedness. God will act with impartiality and holy justice. But let me just tell you something. God will always do what is just and right. And you know what he's done? He sent his only son, which the prophet Isaiah tells us our punishment and the punishment of all sin was laid upon Jesus. You know, people wonder, well, I'm a really bad person. I've done some really terrible things. I don't know. You know, Jesus seemed like a really nice guy. He seemed like pretty good goody-two-shoes. I don't know if Jesus, you know, if like his life and my life have anything in common and him dying on the cross is going to be enough to save me. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is the Son of God. And when he died on the cross, he paid enough for not just you and me and a few others and a few million. He paid enough for the whole world. He paid enough for 10,000 worlds. He paid enough for 10,000 worlds to be saved. And all you and I simply need to do is to come to him. And to, this is called substitutionary atonement. We need to come to him, and we simply need to reach out the hand. We simply need to pray and ask God to give to us the righteousness of Jesus and forgive our sins, because Jesus paid it all. And God will do right. God will do right. It's not unjust, it's right. His son paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. Justice has been done. And simply all you need to do, rather than just walking along and saying, well, I'm going to get to the end of my life, and when I fall off the conveyor belt, well, whatever. Whatever's down there, I'm going to suck it up. What you need to do is you need to put up your hand and you get off the conveyor belt now. And he can take you off the conveyor belt. You don't need to wait. He can do it right now. You don't need to say, oh, I'll wait till I'm a bit older. You know, wait till I'm a bit more grown up. Or wait till I've had a bit more fun, you know. I've only just started living. I'm only a teenager. I want to enjoy life a bit more. I want to taste a bit more of the wild side. You don't do that. You put up your hand now and you say, Lord, I want you to do justice in my life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want my sins taken away. I can't carry them anymore. I don't want to face you carrying my sins. Because I can't. Because I know that I'll be judged and that I will die for them. The judge of all the earth will do what is right. And all he's asking for is for you to do the right thing. To put up your hand and say, Lord, I can't carry these anymore myself. Will you take them away? Let's pray. And if you want to really pray along with me, let's just pray right now and ask the Lord for this. Lord, you are a God of justice. And we sin. I have sinned, Lord. It says in your word that all have sinned and come short of your glory. And it means that if we were to die today in our sins, we would face certain judgment. Because our punishment, Lord, is greater than we could ever pay for. Our guilt is too much. You know that, Lord, and I know that. And so I pray that you would take away my sin and in exchange give the righteousness of it. Of the Lord Jesus, who took away the sins of the world, who paid for the sins of the world. Lord, I know that there's enough there, even for my sin. And I want you to take that away, Lord. Thank you that you are a God of justice, but also thank you that you show mercy when I don't deserve mercy. And I pray that you would have mercy on me. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you are able to save. I trust in you, and I want to live my life for your glory and honor. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our time together today with